Books. Today we're actually getting started on them. These are books that tell the history of God's people after the Babylonian exile, after they'd been taken into captivity in Babylon. And as I've explained in the previous weeks, that captivity actually occurred in stages, not just all at once. It happened first in 605 BC, then in 597 BC, and then climactically, definitively, in 587 BC. Each of those years, the Babylonians came in and invaded the land, attacked and took captives. It was in 587 BC when the Babylonians actually invaded the capital city of Jerusalem, destroyed it, destroyed the temple, and again took more captives off to Babylon. And at that point, only a small remnant of the population remained. It's kind of a ghost town after that. That's the Babylonian exile, and it lasted for many years. But last Lord's Day, we looked at Jeremiah 29, which prophesied that this exile would only be temporary. It would be long, but temporary. After 70 years, the Lord said that he would bring his people back to their land. 70, it's probably more of a round number and used because of its symbolic significance. It's a multiple of seven in the Bible. Seven is the number of perfection or completion. And so this 70-year period is indicating that the exile, it will be a good long time, a couple of generations long, but eventually it will be completed. It will have run its course. And Jeremiah's 70 years prophecy, it's a very well-known prophecy in the Old Testament. Other biblical writers refer to it, and we'll see that in our scripture readings today, both in 2 Chronicles 36 and in Ezra chapter 1. They both make reference to this prophecy of Jeremiah. And you'll hear this, it will be very obvious when we read it, that these two passages overlap. Ezra has basically... If he was using a computer, he would be cutting and pasting the 2 Chronicles 36 verses and using them in Ezra. He's copying the same verses, and then he picks up the story there. Both of these passages are saying that the time of exile has reached its completion. God's going to start restoring his people. Let's listen to the reading of God's word, beginning in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. Now, turning the page over to Ezra chapter 1, reading the first four verses. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings, for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord, may we value your house even as this pagan king, even Cyrus, did. Lord, you put it on his heart to build up your temple. Lord, may we be concerned even more with the building up of your house, with the building up of your kingdom. We pray that you would be at work this day, doing that work in our midst, in our own hearts, and in this body of believers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Honesty is such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue. I think some of you are recognizing that line because I see a few smiles. That was the singer Billy Joel in his song Honesty from 1979. It was a top 40 hit then. If you stop and think about it, it's a pretty strong statement about the human condition. He's not just singing about some particular girl who's been untrue to him. He says, everyone is so untrue. That's a universal statement. That's mankind across the board. I'm not sure you would hear singers, in today's singers in the top 40, saying something like that, something that negative about mankind. But there's a real truth to what Billy Joel sang. Honesty is a lonely word. People are untrue. Everyone is. When you're dealing with fallen human beings, honesty is hard to come by. When you're dealing with fallen human beings. But the first verses of the book of Ezra, they open up by telling us about the honesty, not of men, but tells us about the honesty, the truthfulness, the faithfulness of God in keeping his word. Let God be true and every man a liar, Romans 3, verse 4 says. Even if everyone in the world is untrue, even if all men lie, God is true. And God always keeps his word. And Ezra chapter 1 is showing us how God is keeping his word, how he's keeping his promise to his people. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, it starts out by saying that God is fulfilling his promise from the book of Jeremiah to bring his people back from exile after this 70 years. And we've looked at that 70-year prophecy last Lord's Day. And Ezra begins his book straight off by saying, here is God keeping that promise. Here is God fulfilling that prophecy. Honesty may be a lonely word among human beings, but you find complete honesty, total faithfulness with the Lord God. And in reality, Jeremiah's prophecy is not the only prophecy that's being fulfilled here in Ezra chapter 1. The Lord's actually fulfilling multiple prophecies here. They're all kind of crammed in very tightly. The Lord's also fulfilling his promise from Deuteronomy chapter 30, which we looked at 2 weeks ago. And there, the Lord had said, if you return to the Lord, he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. The Lord's starting to fulfill that promise as well. He's starting to keep his promise that he made in Isaiah chapter 13, not a passage we've looked at in the last couple of weeks, but in Isaiah chapter 13, he said he was going to raise up the Persians to overthrow the Babylonians. Well, he's kept that promise as well. And he's keeping his word in Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 45, where he specifically stated that he was going to raise up a man named Cyrus to do this. Isaiah 44, verse 28. The Lord says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill my purpose. Isaiah 45, verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him, to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed. In Isaiah 44, 45, the Lord promised he was going to raise up this man named Cyrus. We're seeing that fulfilled here as well. We've only read the first four verses of Ezra chapter 1, but they're just swimming with prophecies that the Lord is starting to fulfill. God's keeping those promises. God always keeps his promises. He always keeps his word. He keeps his word to restore his people. And the Lord wants us to respond to that. He wants us to respond to this work of restoration that he's beginning to do. The Lord's keeping his promises, and so he wants his people to act in light of that. And this morning, I would summarize the kind of response, the basic response that he's looking for, is that we make the church a priority in our lives. We should respond to the Lord's faithful keeping of his promises by making the church a priority in our lives. Now, that can sound very vague. Make the church a priority. Yeah, what does that mean? According to one research group that studies religious demographics, the level of religious commitment in American adults is decreasing in large numbers. One study says, from 2007 to 2014, over 12 million American adults have moved from a high level of religious commitment to a low level of commitment. They just skipped the medium level of commitment altogether. That's a large number of people losing their high level of religious commitment, and that should be a concern to Christians. And some of this is an age factor. As church kids come to adulthood, many grow estranged from the church for a time. According to another study, 70% of young adults ages 23 to 30 stopped attending church regularly for at least a year between the ages of 18 and 22. Now, some of those people came back to the church eventually, but not all of them do. That's a phase of life when many of those 12 million people move from their high level of commitment to a low level of faith commitment. There's other statistics out there, other kinds of factors that people have studied, but the bottom line is that the rising generation, the so-called millennial generation, those who were born somewhere between the early 1980s to the early 2000s, they're not as loyal in terms of church commitment and church attendance as previous generations were. These are just the statistical trends. I'm not making this up, folks. They don't paint a very rosy picture as far as church commitment goes. The level of church commitment, involvement, participation, loyalty, it's decreasing overall throughout American society. And let me tell you, it's not just a problem out there. It's a problem in our denomination as well, Presbyterian Church in America, PCA. I had plenty of firsthand experience with this at my first church in Rochester, Minnesota. Rochester is the third largest city in Minnesota with a great economy, very strong, a large and growing population base, lots of people moving into town regularly for work and whatnot. And our congregation, it was the only PCA congregation in town. But members of PCA churches in other parts of the country, they would often move to Rochester. I know this because their pastors would call me up, or their family members would call me up, or their friends would call me up and tell me that these people had moved to town. They would never once visit our church or show up for anything. Maybe they found different churches to attend. That's fine. Maybe they didn't attend church at all. But clearly, there was not a lot of denominational commitment there. Otherwise, we would have been a very large church instead of being just a kind of medium-sized one. Every now and then, that would grate on my nerves, I'll be honest. But really, it was just a sign of the times. The age we live in is not one that has a high level of commitment to the church at all, let alone to a particular denomination. For increasing numbers of people, the church is irrelevant, unnecessary, unimportant. That's what the numbers show. The statistics paint a pretty bleak picture for the church's future. Well, despite what Mark Twain says, statistics can be interesting. We can learn things from them. But in the end, God doesn't care about statistics because God doesn't work in probabilities. God works in certainties. Jesus' promise to build his church is not based on statistical probability. His promise is sure and certain, and there's no room at all for calling it into question. He's gonna build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And in the end, we may belong to an era or to a particular demographic group that is statistically likely to be not very committed religiously to the things of God or to be less loyal to the church, but God doesn't care about that. Regardless of what the statistics say, the church needs to be a priority for us. That's what our text is trying to get across to us. And I think our text is pointing out two specific ways that we make the church a priority, and that's what I want us to focus in on this morning. First of all, we make the church a priority by affiliating with her. We make the church a priority by affiliating with her. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. I'm not just saying, you know, become a member of a church, join a church. That can be part of it. Normally, that should be part of it. But that's not really the main thing that I want to talk about this morning. I'm really talking about simply being willing to be identified as a member of God's people, not shying away from that, not being embarrassed by that. Now, where do I get this in our text? I get it from verse 3, where Cyrus, Persian king, says, "Whoever is among you about all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah." Let him go up to Jerusalem. Let's think about that statement for a minute. At this point, God's people have been in exile in Babylon for 70 years. A lot of these people would have been born there and raised there. We saw this last Lord's Day when we looked at Jeremiah 29. The Lord told people to basically settle down, build houses, plant crops, have children. Basically, don't live in crisis mode. Just keep calm and carry on, as the saying goes. Live faithfully in the ordinary things of life. They've been doing that for about 70 years by now. Most of them have probably gotten used to life in Babylon. Yeah, the first several years would have been hard, sure. But, you know, you work hard, diligently, you save your money, you build a house. Probably after 70 years, most of them were doing reasonably well and had put some roots down. And so now here comes this summons, this opportunity to relocate 500 miles away to what was functionally a ghost town, an abandoned piece of property, more or less. Not a lot of people there. Not a strong economy. Some people would have found it much more attractive to just stay where they were. In fact, if you study the history of the Jewish people, it's quite clear that not all the Jewish people returned to Judea when Cyrus made this decree. There continued to be Jewish communities all around the Mediterranean, all around the ancient Near East. Many of them found it preferable just to remain scattered among the nations. More convenient that way, they found. But the people are being called to return to their homeland here. They're being called to relocate or to affiliate with her. That's a picture of affiliating with the church, with the Christian's homeland or home city, if you will. To pull up those roots, even if it's comfortable where they were, and to go and travel and go through that hardship and inconvenience to affiliate with God's people once again. A lot of people don't want to affiliate with the church nowadays. This is one of the reasons for the statistical drop-off in church participation that we see in so many places, including America. A lot of people just don't want to affiliate with the church. Sadly, sometimes it's because people feel embarrassed by the church. They don't want to be associated with those people who can seem so backwards, who believe weird, superstitious things, or who listen to music that's weird and different and not mainstream, and they can be kind of geeky sometimes. Or they're maybe embarrassed by more serious issues. You know, maybe it's because of various stains on the church's record. The Crusades, the televangelists. There are those wingnuts who go off and shoot people while quoting Bible verses. That's actually very rare, but there's this perception that Christians do this all the time. Or there's the sexual abuse scandals of the Roman Catholic Church not so long ago. It could be any of those things, or it could be some other scandal. Whatever the reason, a lot of people feel embarrassed by the church, and they want to keep their distance from her. Maybe they think, you know, they claim they like Jesus, but don't want to have much to do with Jesus' bride, the church. Other people don't want to affiliate with the church because they don't want to submit to other Christians. There's mutual accountability that comes when you join the church. Being a member of the church, it involves submission, submitting to the leadership of the church, church officers. It involves just being willing to submit to other believers, period, not just the leaders. The Apostle Paul speaks in Ephesians 5, verse 21, of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. When push comes to shove, there are a lot of people who can't or won't do that. They want to be in charge, and if they don't get their way, they're gone. I've tried to pastor a lot of people like that. Every pastor tries to. There comes a point when some people are not actually willing to receive what that pastor says or what a fellow church member says. In effect, they're not willing to submit themselves to anyone else. And so they move on to another church. Eventually, they'll move on to another one and then another one, because they're not able to do what Paul says in Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do you find that you're able to do that? That's an honest question. Are you able to submit to others? It's not always easy, but that's the Christian's calling. That's why some people don't affiliate with the church. Some because they're embarrassed by her, but others because they don't want to submit to other Christians, to somebody else's will or wisdom. Some people don't want to affiliate with the church because they have such low expectations of her. They don't get much when they've attended church, and so, well, they can do without her. They got their relationship with Jesus, so they're good, and that's enough for them. You know, we should have very high expectations when we go to church. The Bible gives us high expectations. What if we went to church not expecting to be bored, but instead expecting to be thrilled? What if we came expecting to be powerfully convicted for our sin, and powerfully reminded of the glorious gospel of forgiveness and grace and acceptance in Christ? What if we came expecting to sense God's special presence speaking to us, ministering to us? What if we came expecting to be thrown on our faces in repentance and then lifted up into the heavens? That's what it ought to be like coming to church on the Lord's Day. If you feel like you don't get much out of church, maybe it's because you don't expect much out of it. You have not because you ask not, James 4, verse 2 says. Have you asked the Lord to bless your Sunday morning worship so that it would be the highlight, the high point of your week? If you haven't been praying that regularly, then don't go complaining when church doesn't do anything for you. You get busy praying that prayer, and let's see what happens then. People don't affiliate with the church because sometimes they're embarrassed by other Christians, or because they're unwilling to submit to others, or simply because they don't expect much out of being part of a church. There can be other reasons, but in the end, the Lord says, go on up. Be a part of God's people. Don't try to keep your distance from them. In Ezra chapter 1, the Lord is gathering his people back to him after sending them into exile. He's summoning them to come back to the place where he meets with his people. He's summoning them, he's summoning us to affiliate with the church and to just throw ourselves wholeheartedly into her community life. That's the first wave. Text has more to say. It's not just about going up. It's not just about affiliating with the church. It's also about rebuilding the church. Verse 3, whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Then it says, notice this, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. So this is our second point for today, second and last point. We make the church a priority by rebuilding her. Now again, that statement needs some explaining. In our situation today, we need to think about how this applies to us. What does it mean to rebuild the church? Obviously, back then there was a physical temple that needed to be physically rebuilt. That's the immediate problem in Ezra chapter 1 that needed to be addressed. We're not called to do that. Our sanctuary's in pretty good shape. So how do we today rebuild the church? We need to be thinking not in physical terms here. Church buildings, church structures, those can be just fine. But there can be many other aspects of church life that are a little bit broke down and need fixing. Now, we have a number of newer members. I hope none of you long-term members here at Rose Hill will take offense when I say that I consider my 5 years or so of ministry here to have been mostly a work of rebuilding things. There were a lot of things that were honestly kind of broken down when I stepped in. Some of you can think of these things. You know, the congregation was in the middle of a difficult interpersonal conflict, led to a lot of stress, resulted in some families leaving the church. They were hard days. They were very hard days. And we had to rebuild a spirit of joy and of peace. We've had to rebuild in terms of attendance and membership. And there were elements of the worship service itself that were in a state of disrepair, so to speak, and needed to be rebuilt. Thankfully, the Lord's been at work rebuilding Rose Hill in all those areas and others. Some of you volunteer week by week to teach different Sunday school classes or lead Bible studies. And that's one way of building up the church, slowly but surely, brick by brick. That's a good work. But there's still other areas of where we as a congregation need to grow and keep rebuilding. I've already announced we have an officer election immediately following the service. That's one way that we as a congregation take steps towards rebuilding the church. And I'll put in another little plug for volunteers for summer Wednesday night Bible club. Still a need for people to help with different tasks. That's building up the church brick by brick, nail by nail. It ain't glamorous, but it needs to be done. Now, some of you maybe find it hard to get out and do a lot of volunteer work like that, and I understand that. You can help build up the church by picking up more of the load of prayer, because we need a lot of that. There are always lots of individual prayer needs in the church, and I always need your prayer. The elders, the officers need your prayers. So if, for example, teaching is not your gift, or if it's difficult for you to get out and do a lot of physical service, then focus on laboring in prayer. That's real work. That's hard work. Prayer is hard work. It's actually the most important work that needs to be done. So pick up the load there. I am painfully aware that all the statistics are against me as I stand up here and say that God wants us to make the church a priority by affiliating with her, not keeping a distance from her, and by rebuilding her, serving her, doing what we can to build her up. All the statistical trends are against this. All the statistical evidence indicates that church commitment is low and it's getting lower. And you know what? Those statistics don't faze me at all. It just means that the Lord will have to do something amazing and surprising to build up his church, whether that's here at Rose Hill or anywhere else. It means that when, not if, when the Lord builds his church, he gets all the credit. The last 5 years, they've seen a lot of rebuilding here at Rose Hill. That's the Lord's doing. Sometimes he's worked through us. Sometimes, I'm sure, he's had to work against us or around us, but he's been at work. And so he gets the praise. In the words of the psalmist, Psalm 115, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." May the Lord continue to bless and build up his church. May we throw ourselves into that work as well. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are humbled, realizing that our power to serve and to act is weak. But we're thankful that we have your mighty promises in Scripture, and that you do work in certainties, not in probabilities. We thank you that you have been at work here at Rose Hill. Many of us can think of other churches, congregations we know where you've been at work strengthening and building up your people. And we give you thanks for those as well. We pray that you would bless all of the ministers of your word who are seeking to bring your gospel to your people this day. May they be equipped by your Spirit, and may you indeed build up your people in the way that you see most fitting. We pray, Lord, that we would be receptive to your word. We pray that we might have eyes to see even the smallest ways that we can serve you here at Rose Hill, and serve your kingdom in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our families. Lord, we do desire that you would receive all the glory, that it would go to your name, not to ours, for your name is the name above all names. We give you praise in your Son, Jesus, in his holy name. Amen.